Okay, we want to say good evening and welcome back to An Understanding of God's Word. I'm Minister Shanette Peterkin, and we're excited tonight to continue with the study of the seven churches. It may seem that we're taking a little longer with them, but as we stated earlier, Christ took the time to write these seven letters to the church, and I think we can take the time to hear what he has to say. I think it's very important. These first three letters of the book of Revelation are the most important. So we're already in chapter 3, and we're dealing with the church in Sardis, and I think we started with them on last week.
Mm-hmm.
Just to give a little background, we came from Thyatira the week before, or we finished up last week with the church in Thyatira, and this church was a church of Semiramis, or where Jezebel, the seat of Jezebel was, and Jezebel worshipped Baal or Semiramis, who was the a consort of Nimrod. She was the mother of their son. His name was Tammuz, and they made him like a god. So in a way, it was kind of like these three were unholy trinity. We had the mother, and then the child was like a god, and they worshipped Nimrod. Also, out of that came Baal worship. Okay, so Jezebel was a Baal worshiper, and so we saw with this church that her seat, she had made her seat or her throne in the midst of this church, and Christ reproved the church. He commended the those who had not bowed to Jezebel. They continued to oppose her and her teaching, and so we said that the church in Thyatira was a type of the state church or the Catholic system, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Pergamos was the state church. It laid down the roadmap for the Catholic church system. So if we were to look at, remember, this prophetic profile of this church, each church represents some type of age, church age. And when we go in the order, we see that it's 1,900 years of church history, and it's in order. So right after the church in Constantine or what have you, with Constantine was the Catholic system that started over in Rome based upon the Roman Empire. And from there, at the next church after the medieval church or the Catholic church system is the Reformation church during the time of Martin Luther. That was during the 1400s, what have you. But anyway, this church that we're dealing tonight is the Church of Sardis, and it represents the Reformation church. Okay? So we're going to see what Christ has to say. Last week we were talking about that the Church of Sardis had dead orthodoxy. It was a dead works, okay?
Yep.
It represented dead works. So we're going to start again at verse 1, and we're just going to read to like maybe verse 3, Sister Cherry, if you don't mind.
Okay. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write these things, saith he that has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee.
Okay. So in looking at this church, we only read the first three verses because we're going to work our way down through it. Last week we started, and I think we were in the first verse. And so here we're looking at that verse. He said, unto the angel or the pastor of the church in Sardis, write. So it says that the Sardis church is referred to as the Reformation church, which began about A.D. 1500, and it continues more or less until this hour, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And now notice here, he says the church in Sardis, or the city of Sardis, where it was located, Sardis, remember that this city appeared to be impregnable or incapable of being taken over by assault. So it had an appearance as if it was one way, but when you look a little closer, you had Alexander the Great that took over. You had Cyrus of Persia that came in and took over this city, and it just became, it said it became ethically complacent and morally degenerate. And it was conquered by Cyrus of Persia, Alexander the Great, and then it was leveled by an earthquake in AD 17. Later, it was rebuilt by Tiberius Caesar. Okay? So, Sardis, we see here that this city had an appearance, but it was easily taken over. Why? Because it wasn't what it appeared. That makes sense?
Mm-hmm.
So Christ speaks to this church, and he tells them, and he says, these things. Now, this is the title that Christ uses for himself. Every church, Christ uses a certain title of him, for himself to address the church. And the title gives us a clue as to what he, why he needs to address the church. Okay, he says, these things saith he who has the seven spirits of God. And this is the Holy Spirit. Okay, and it's the Holy Spirit in all his fullness and capacity. And the seven stars, it's talking about the pastors of these seven churches. So now notice, this church, this is why he's saying the seven spirits here, because the Spirit of God empowers, it energizes. Notice what he says, I know your works, that you have a name that you live. So if the Holy Spirit is not there, they're dead.
Right.
You can be attending church and going through the motions and doing works and religious activities, but if there is no power of God's Spirit at work, the seven spirits of God who holds the pastors, the seven pastors of this church, if you're not called and energized by the Spirit of God, you can be in position as pastor, but it doesn't mean that you are energized by the Spirit of God. See this?
Right.
And so, looking at this church, he said, I know your works, that you have a name, that you live, but you are dead.
Yes.
So, he says, our Lord begins with the words of censor, and he says they are dead spiritually. Okay? So we, from there, we went to Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to see, because we're going to pick up where we left off. The solution to this church is that this church needs to put its focus and object of faith in Christ and him crucified. This is the only way that the Spirit of God will energize this dead church, will give it life and living. See this?
Mm-hmm.
God's letter and his word is supposed to be spirit and life. If the cross of Christ is not the object of faith in a church, in a ministry, if the focus is not centered on Jesus Christ for justification, sanctification, and glorification, if you're more focused on programs and religious works and doing things in the energy and power of human strength and ability, then your works are dead. This is what he's saying. He said, I know your works. You may outwardly appear to be a certain way, and you may talk the scriptures and quote them. Y'all hear feedback a little bit? And so you may quote, but if the Spirit of God, your faith is not in the cross of Christ solely. And I'm getting some feedback. I have to mute some lines just to see if we can get it. If your faith,
I'm on mute.
Okay. If the faith is not in the cross of Christ solely, then the works that you produce are dead. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
Now, when Christ writes these letters, remember, he's writing to us to tell us what to correct before his return. Because when he returns, this is what the book of Revelation is about. I'm still getting feedback. It went away, but the book of Revelation is about Christ in his glory coming to take over his kingdom on the earth. Okay? This is he's not coming as a suffering savior. He's not coming as a defeated foe, as one that's defeated. He's coming with all glory and power and might, and he's coming with his church. So he said he wants a church without spot, without wrinkle. Y'all still hear feedback?
Oh, my phone off. No,
Let's see how it goes here. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 5, and And we're just going to rebuke that and say the Lord rebukes you.
Okay. Amen.
Ephesians chapter 5. We're talking about, he says, I know your works, that you have a name, that you live and are dead. So Ephesians 5, verse, and I think we said verse 14 it was?
14, mm-hmm.
But let me see if I want to go up a little further. Okay, so we established the fact last week. We read verses 1 through 13, and it showed that we are to prove what is acceptable unto the Lord. Our life and living, if our faith is in the cross of Christ, we will bear fruit. And the fruit that we bear will be in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Okay? And so if it is, then what happens is we will prove what is acceptable to God in the earth. That's the purpose of being a Christian.
Yeah.
It's not about the religious activities. It's not about the programs. It's not about all the things that we're doing and this and that. It's about doing those things in the presence or by the power of His Spirit. And when we do that, what happens is God is glorified. His presence is made known and manifest in the earth. This is what, when we bear fruit, this is how we glorify God. That's the only way. The only way to glorify God is through us bearing fruit and acting Christ-like. Y'all, I'm just muting several lines just to see if I can get this feedback out. I don't know why it's there. So in Ephesians 5, let's go back here. And let's start at verse, let me get here 1 second. So by the time we get down, before we go there, he notice in verse 11, he says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. So we're supposed to reprove. We're supposed to separate from the unfruitful works of darkness. Not isolate,
right. But
separate. See this? That's what sanctification and consecration is. Some things you may not be able to do, and others may do. To them, hey, it may be okay, but God wants separation. Why? Because He's called us out to represent Him in the earth. Okay? So some things other people may be doing or what have you, to them it's okay, but for you, if God has called us to be separate, there's a reason. So we have to separate from the world, because the world's fruit are works of darkness. And the job of the Christian is not to have fellowship with the unfruitful works. Notice, with the unfruitful works of darkness. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
I ain't telling you to isolate from people. But the unfruitful, don't have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. And we named some things last week. You know, it can be anything. Unfruitful work, malice, strife, anger. You know, we get caught up in other people's gossip and the tearing down of one another, or whatever the world system promotes that's contrary to God's way. You know, we don't promote same-sex marriage. We don't promote homosexuality. We love the sinner. Now, we love the homosexual.
Mm-hmm.
Don't mean we isolate and not talk to them and turn our nose up. No. But I don't fellowship with the activity. Y'all see what I'm saying?
Right.
And so the same, you know, it can be anything. Those are maybe big or minor, small things, but they're big in the eyes of God. But he says, rather reprove them. Now notice what he says. Reprove them. Speak out boldly and forcibly against them. So when your government or whomever tries to force laws to change laws, and cause us to stand and support that which is against the conviction or the of your conscience in the Word of God, you're not causing a revolt, but you and I, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they submitted to authority, but they did not obey it. See what I'm saying? They were not disrespectful and, oh, no, who are you thinking?
Right.
They said, O King, we thank you and we appreciate, but we cannot bow to that image. You see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
So their lives, they had to stand. They could not partake of that here with Jezebel over in Thyatira. Here in Sardis, they worshiped the goddess Cybele. So the Christians in Sardis were not to bow to that goddess or that idol. You see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
We're not to bow to government. A lot of people bow to government and think, oh, that's the law. We got to do it. No. Hitler made laws that were evil. See what I'm saying? They were not. Those people should not have turned those Jews over and had them taken into the. Y'all see what I mean? There were laws during the. What was it? Was it the Jim Crow laws? Those were not. They were laws, right? But they were evil.
Right.
You see what I'm saying? So you're not supposed to just submit to just because it's a law. Don't mean we submit to it as Christians. No. He said, but rather what? Reprove them.
Mm-hmm.
Speak out boldly and forcibly against them. This is the job of the Christian. We're not supposed to sit here, well, I don't know. I don't want to get involved. Because if you care more about what the world thinks of you and people in your circle, then you and I have to grow in our walk. You see what I'm saying?
Right.
Because as we walk with Christ, we become dead to self. Dead to sin, dead to what the world thinks, and dead to Satan. This is our daily plight in life. We're dying daily. Paul said, bearing in his body the death of Jesus Christ daily on their behalf. He said, y'all have life, but in us is working death. You see what I'm saying? Death should be working in us every day because we have to die to our relationship that we used to have that we no longer have. See, we used to, our flesh used to run and control, and what God has to do is, Paul said, I travail till Christ be born in you, be birthed in you, be formed in you. Let me get it right. See that?
Mm-hmm.
He said, I have espoused you as chaste virgins to one Lord, but he fear that somebody should come in, see, and separate. And mess up that chastity that they had with the Lord. And so he says, rather we are to reprove them, not in our strength, not in our energy, but it has to be the power and the might, the energy that Christ told the church in Sardis. He said he held the seven spirits. See what I'm saying? So we have to let the energy of the Holy Spirit work in us so that we can boldly proclaim and prove what is acceptable unto God. This is being light in darkness.
Yes.
Now, verse 12, can you pick up there for me, Sister Terry?
Mm-hmm. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret.
So it says, Paul's writings always emphasize the exceeding sinfulness of sin, but never more evidently than here. Keep going.
But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever thou make manifest is light.
Okay. So now notice here, the job of the church is to reprove. See that?
Mm-hmm.
Because whatever reproves and makes manifest, that's what that is light. That is what it means to be light. Being light in a dark world doesn't mean that I just keep my mouth quiet and don't hurt nobody's feelings and don't get involved and I just, you know, I'm not trying to. No, it means as we walk in obedience and grow, we walk in the light that we come to know. And as you walk in that light, you will get that same feeling that Christ had. He said he burned with zeal for the house of God. And when he saw them in there doing things in the temple that was not becoming or what God required, he went in there and turned those tables over. See that?
Mm-hmm.
He reproved those folks. And let's look at the word reprove. The word reprove simply means that, let me give you all the definition here so you can have it. So the word reprove in the Greek, it means to convict, refute, or confute. So generally with the suggestion of shame of the person convicted. So to find fault with or correct. If you and I refuse, see, this is the problem with the church. The church is supposed to correct the error. If we sit back and allow error, and because we want to save face and we don't want people to, you know, stir up nothing, then we are guilty of allowing darkness to prevail in the earth. You see that? It is our job to correct or find fault with the way of the world, to admonish, to chide, because remember, we're light. We're trying to get the world to come to the light, come out of darkness and into his marvelous light. But it's not necessarily that I'm forcing them. The world is just waiting to see. See, the world has seen so many things, been in darkness all its life, that's all it knows. And for it to see somebody standing contrary to it, guess what it'll do? It'll convict them.
Amen.
When Christ walked the earth, his presence convicted people by knowing the scriptures and standing up to the Pharisees, the religious leaders who taught wrong, and he corrected it, chided them severely, called them to account. He showed them their fault. And the people were like, he preached with power. Pharisees never did that. See that?
Amen.
So you and I have to let the Holy Spirit do this in us, because if we try it in our own energy and our own strength, we're going to be made to look like fools before man. You see? So it has to be the Spirit of God. This is why David was able to step up and stand against Goliath. If it was just words out of his mouth and no power backing, then Goliath would have destroyed him. So he says, but all things that are reproved, so when we reprove things, they are made manifest by the light. This is why darkness, the world is darkness. But Christ said, you are the light of the world, a city on a hill. Don't put it, cover it with a shade.
Amen.
But you are to shine brighter and brighter day by day. Yes, ma'am.
No, I just say amen.
Okay. So it says, for whatsoever does make manifest is light. Now, we have to be careful, because a lot of people say, well, I just told them the truth according to our truth and the power and energy of our own strength and our own whatever. No, it has to be the Holy Spirit.
Right.
It has to be our encounter with the Lord as he humbled us, because it has to be gracious.
Yes, amen.
It has to be seasoned with his. Y'all understand, people can tell when it's coming from a broken and a contrite heart and spirit, and when it's coming from a heart, a prideful, rebellious heart. So notice he says, whatever does make manifest is light. So it says, it is only Christ and the cross which can adequately portray what sin actually is. That's the reason much of the church doesn't care for the cross. The cross alone manifests sin and all its evil efforts. This is why people back away from the light. This is why they could follow Christ 1 minute, but the deeper he got into telling them what the Bible really meant in the cross and denying self, they backed away. See that?
Mm-hmm.
See, if you're after the cross, you don't mind decreasing. But if it's about you and self and your feelings and all this and that, then guess what happens? We back away and we don't come to the light. We remain in darkness. Why? Because our deeds are evil. So the light will manifest whether your deeds are wrought or worked in God or not. It will show whether it's produced by the Spirit of God or not. But if we prefer darkness, not to be changed, not to be messed with, that means that our deeds are evil, because it's coming from an evil heart that's refusing to be changed by the Spirit of God. See that?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
So look at the solution. Hear Christ's solution for the church in Sardis. He said, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Verse 14.
Wherefore he says, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light.
Now, this is a very powerful statement, and this is the one we want to be at, because he says the church in Sardis was dead spiritually. Now he tells them here in the scripture the solution for this dead church. And if you read Isaiah 60:1, he has, arise, shine, for your light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. See that?
Amen.
So the light, Christ is the light of the world. We're just a reflection of that light, of him in the earth. We're to be a reflection of Christ in the earth. So as we look to him, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, we should be transformed, looking into the perfect law of liberty. Thereby we are changed into the same image. See that?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
So he says, if I am dead to the spirit, I cannot be awakened to what God requires. So I'm not about, what does it mean to be dead to the spirit? It means that I am walking according to the flesh, my own desires, my own activity, my own whatever, plan and scheming or whatever it is. I am dead to the spirit. I am asleep to the spirit. So he says, awake thou who sleeps. See that? So he says, awake. And let's see what the word, let's give these words, because I think it'll help give better clarity. Let me get here right quick. So he said in verse 14, the word awake simply means to arouse or cause to rise, to arouse from sleep, to cause to rise from a seat or bed, or to raise, produce, or cause to appear. So Christ is telling, he's saying, arise. Remember the man with the bed? That had his bed that couldn't walk. He told him, arise. Mm-hmm. See, when we arise to faith, when we put our faith in the right object, in the cross, it causes us to arise from our state of sleep. See, we go to sleep on the Holy Spirit. We go to sleep on the spirit, and this is what Satan wants. He does not want a church or an individual who's awakened, who's aroused by the Spirit of God. He doesn't want us to be stirred,
right,
or to cause to be born. See, when we're renewed, see, we get saved, but we have to be renewed in spirit, renewed in mind, renewed in soul, and renewed in our body. See?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Salvation has to arouse us in all those areas of our life and living. And so it is the Spirit of God who comes to arouse. He said, awake thou that sleepest. You're in a continual sleep pattern. To drop off, to yield to or sloth and sin. To yield to sloth and sin. To be indifferent to one's salvation. See that?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
We become dead. What are you dead to? You're dead to the spirit. You're not sensitive to what the spirit requires. Why? Because the object of faith has shifted. It can go to self. We can have self-pity parties. We can get caught up in our emotions and our feelings. Y'all see? And we can become dead. So he says, arouse. Because now you're dead to the spirit. The spirit is not able to arouse you to move. Now you become slothful. Now you become engaged or enacted in sin, and you're indifferent to the salvation that God has given you. He said, I come to change you. See, yesterday's victories, my past victories, you know how we go back and we say, well, way back when, I remember when I first got saved. And that's always our testimony, to go back. Nothing wrong with it. But there should be a lion, some lions and some bears and some Goliaths every day that we have to face, that we overcome. See this?
Mm-hmm.
If we are aroused or awakened by the Spirit, every day is a new challenge, because the victory I had yesterday is not enough to get me through today's challenges.
Right. Amen.
So David used the lion and the bear to step, use those as stepping stones to go to the next challenge. See, we have to walk in obedience. If we're not walking in obedience, you won't be able to be aroused to by the Spirit of God. It'd be the same old, same old.
Mm-hmm.
We'll talk the same talk, quote the same scriptures, never get caught up in going higher. You see what I'm saying? It's the same old. It's like we're in a wilderness or a cycle of just the same old, same old. But it's because we become dead to the Spirit. We're indifferent to the salvation that Christ has. He said, you are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. See that? So we've fallen asleep. We've dropped off to sleep. And so the Holy Spirit is like, I can't arouse them. So he says, awake thou that sleep and arise. Not only do I have to awake, I need to arise. See, the people that saw Christ, they saw him, they were awakened, but they needed to arise. That's why he told the man, arise, take up your bed and walk. God always works with us. He's not just going to do everything for us. Remember I said that last week? We have to be actively engaged with him.
Amen.
We are co-laborers. He's not going to force his will on my will. I got to engage myself and make up my mind that I'm going to work with him. He says, come, let's reason together. See that?
Mm-hmm.
So to arise means to raise up from laying down, to raise up from the dead.
Amen.
To appear and stand forth. So I have to learn how to let the Spirit of God, remember he says a just man fall down, but what happens? He keeps doing what? Rising up, right. See, I can't just stay in a rut. Oh, they don't like me. Oh, they didn't do this. Oh, they didn't do that. Oh, this. I have to arise. And this cycle, Satan wants us asleep. He rocks us to sleep with religion, with church activities and all this and that. And we'll think outwardly, we're busy physically, outwardly, but spiritually we are dead to the Spirit. We done gave up on it. We like, Lord, I can't go. No, I'm not going. We done sat down on the Spirit.
But we're up. We're
yes,
up doing
physically.
Things.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, we're up doing things, but we're dead. Inside, dead to the Spirit of God, okay?
Yes, ma'am. So they were, because if you look at, we're going to go further, this church in Sardis, they had works, but they were dead works. See that? So you're right.
Mm-hmm.
They were physically active, but they were inwardly non-responsive to the Spirit. And that's how we are. We'll volunteer and do some work, and we'll get busy externally in a heartbeat. And then we'll engage our mind. This is the biggest problem, our reasonings.
Mm-hmm.
Our mind can be overactive. It just keep going. We think about this, how we're going to fix that. Mind's just go, 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 actively engage. And the Lord said, no, you're too active
right.
in the natural, and you need to learn how to let the Spirit or the activity of my Spirit control and dictate and maneuver you in the direction that I want to go. You know, even in our prayers, we just dictate to God, do this, Lord, change that. But have we ever sat down to hear what the mind of God is? Sometimes in a situation, we're so busy telling and dictating to God. God's like, do you know what I want in this situation? Do you know what I desire? Sometimes some things God is allowing because he's testing, and we need to get the mind of God about it and say, Lord, okay, what this is happening. What should I do now? Is it your will? If we understand when Christ had that cup, he said he had the cup to bear. He had to drink the cup of the cross. What Christ was actually fighting for was to know. It wasn't the cross, going to the cross, that was a heavy burden. It was to know if the cross was the will of God. You see this?
Yes.
He had to make sure, oh, Lord, if it be another way, I just want to make sure I'm in line with your way. Let this cup pass from me. I think he went 3 times, right? But when he found out what the will was, see, he was awakened to the Spirit enough to say, Lord, I don't want to go to the cross, but if it's your will, and he comes and come to find out it was his will, so he said, nevertheless, thy will be done. See, we have to act. We just take stuff and see people go through stuff, and we just say, okay, Lord, like, get me through it because you did it for such and such. What? No. Is this cup for me? Is this your will for my life? Because sometimes God may say, you got to go through some sickness.
Right.
Such and such may have gotten delivered, but we need to actively set our mind to know what is the will of God. And this is where the activity of the Holy Spirit can help us. See, not that I'm actively engaged in my strength to say, you did it for them, so you're going to do it for me. No. Every situation is different. We need to walk in obedience to what his will is for our lives.
Amen.
So he says, awake. See, we become dead when we get caught up in what we want, the flesh,
right.
The desires of our, you see what I'm saying,
mm-hmm.
of the flesh and our own planning and our scheming. But God says Christ was awakened. He was sensitive to what the will of the Father was.
Amen.
So he was wrapped in the body of flesh, and he dealt with the temptations of what, you know, what we deal with externally, but he had no sin inwardly. You see what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
But his temptation was much greater because he was God and is God who laid aside, the Creator laid aside the expression. Can you imagine how low you must bring yourself to when you are God Almighty, Creator of the universe?
Amen.
And you have to bring yourself down low and put on the garb of flesh and be led by the Spirit of God into the will.
Yes.
So he learned obedience through the things he suffered. See, we are to learn obedience by every day. This is what the burden of the cross is. This is where we take up. We don't have to go to a cross like he did. That's not our burden. But every day we have to go to a cross of denying ourselves, picking up the benefits of the cross, and dying daily. This is the cross that we bear, denying ourselves. And this is a big struggle for many of us, even in the church, mostly in the church. That's the struggle because we become prideful and arrogant, and we think because we put on a title and a position that we got some kind of clout and status.
Right.
But you and I have to humble ourselves to know what the will of God. You know, we have to get out of our intellect. We get so much reading and knowledge and understanding that we think that we've arrived, but if all that learning and understanding we get, if it's not being applied, it's pointless.
Amen.
Because a person can hear and see your brokenness. You see what I'm saying?
Yes.
And they're compelled by your brokenness more so than what we get intellectually or understanding just by reading.
Amen.
So this is why it's important. We have to arise from the dead.
Yeah.
And what did he say? Let me get back to the scriptures here. Let me go back here. Y'all bear with me. So he says, awake thou that sleep, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. See that?
Amen.
So instead of this church in Sardis being dead to the Spirit, if they will awaken by the Spirit, by placing their faith and trust in the cross, go back to get the right object of faith, then they can get life or light from Christ. It says, Christ will pour upon you the light of divine truth as the sun gives light to men aroused from sleep. See that?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
So let's go back to any questions before we go back to Revelation chapter 3.
I just think it's how we think that we are doing what God wants us to do, and we have that to ourselves.
Right.
Wow, I just think about that. You know, up shouting, we up doing all this and doing all that, and inside we mean and jealous and all this stuff inside of us, but we outside shouting and praising
right.
God.
Right,
wow.
Because same way the Pharisees taught the people to do external works, or
mm-hmm.
you know what I mean, like you just
mm-hmm.
said. And this is what the church is doing. We're bringing them in, but then we're pointing them to their own efforts, their own planning, their own scheme, external works, activities. So people get pumped and primed and promoted and think that in their own strength that they've arrived, and they've not allowed the Spirit of God to do his work in them. See, Satan works from the outside in. God works from the inside out. Satan knows he can stifle or stop the work of God if he gets the believer's focus on religious activities.
Amen.
And this is the age old. He said, "Okay, yeah, you saved, but I'll make you inactive. I'll make you non effective." And it all happens by shifting the believer's focus away from Christ. We put our focus on the leaders of the church. They did it in Corinth.
Mm-hmm.
But Paul said, you're carnal. See that? They majored in the gifts. See, they focused more on the gifts and the ability that they had, of the spiritual gifts that they had, more so than the leaders, more so than they focused on submitting to God, Christ in his way, the cross. So in church, they saw themselves in high position. See how Satan makes us prideful?
Mm-hmm.
But Paul said, you're carnal, and the way I know you're carnal is because you're exalting men. You're looking to men instead of Christ. He said,
Amen.
Did I die for you? No.
Amen.
So back in Revelation 3, we finish verse 1. He said, I know your works, that you have a name, that you live, but you are dead. Now, it says Christ describes himself as the one who has the seven spirits of God, as noted in chapter 1. This refers to the omnipresent and omniscient nature of God, the Holy Spirit. It's significant that Christ says that he has the Spirit, but unfortunately he didn't see any evidence that they had the Spirit. So the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to empower, teach, guide, and equip believers for Christian living. This was tragically missing in the church at Sardis. See that?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
So here he says in verse 2, Sister Cherry, please.
Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God.
Okay. Now, notice here, the next thing he tells them is to do what? Be watchful.
Be watchful.
Okay. He says, the church in Sardis was living on a moth-eaten reputation. The people had once been spiritually vibrant, but now they were apparently existing in the flesh, which is the meaning of the word dead in verse 1. So there are a few pitiful sights than a stately old church building that was built up and filled with enthusiastic Christians, but now draws only a handful of parishioners on Sunday morning. So it always reminds me of what Jesus said about the Pharisees. Outside, they look like lovely, newly whitewashed tombs, but on the inside, they were full of dead men's
Amen.
Bones.
Mm-hmm.
See, no believer can live on past spiritual victories. That's what we said earlier. This is why it's important that we don't become complacent. It says complacency and lack of spiritual vision lead from stagnancy to actual retrogression in spiritual life, meaning we go back to what we were. You may have grown in some areas, but what happens is the more you become complacent and stagnant spiritually, you go back. So it says, if we're not moving steadily forward, we're losing ground in the Christian life because things are changing so rapidly in our world. If you look at the world, it's changing. Overnight, with this COVID thing, things have changed. Y'all seen it?
Mm-hmm.
Y'all see how things are changing? So we have to be changing because the enemy is at work 24/7. But we have to let the Spirit of God change them because our old past experiences, every day we have to have a fresh new spiritual vision. We have to grow and go forward because I can become stagnant.
Right, right.
So it says, A believer or church that has lost its vision and dynamic soon falls far behind and is neutralized as far as effectiveness for God is concerned. Christ exhorts the church at Sardis and other churches like it to wake up and revitalize the good things they did, they do have going for them. If they don't, what they will have will die, or they'll lose what progress they have made. It's easy to go back.
Mm-hmm.
I've seen people or preachers preach powerfully and have great revelations, but eventually, the more stagnant they become, they lose that which they had.
Right. Mm-hmm.
You see that?
Amen.
Let's go to Mark 4. I think it'll paint this picture for us. Yeah, Mark 4, and I think it's verse 24, if I'm not mistaken. So I want us to see that this church, when we were talking about the Reformation church, what happened was, and we went from the Catholic system or the medieval time church, and then it progressed. If we're looking at the prophetic picture of where we are with the Church of Sardis, Sardis was a real local church during the time of John. All the seven churches were actually in existence, but each one has characteristics that portray the prophetic profile of each church in the age that we've been living in, as far as the church ages for the last 1900 years. The church at the Pentecost church, or the apostle, the first church in Ephesus with the apostles, was the Church of Ephesus. Okay, then we had Smyrna. And then it goes on and we get to Pergamos and Thyatira and Sardis. You see, so all those, when you look at them through the history, each one represented a church age.
Amen.
So the Thyatira was the Catholic age, and now we're at the point where Martin Luther shows up. And of course, God had been working and stirring before Martin Luther came on the scene. But what happened with the Reformed church, they were focused on the Spirit of God came in and moved and got their focus on the just shall live by faith, because that church system had so much or so many works, dead works, religious activities, right?
Mm-hmm.
The Catholic system. And so what happened was Martin Luther got the revelation, it's not by works, it's by faith. But that was the only area that they awakened to. They didn't let God deal with the other incorrect doctrines. See what I'm saying? So Christ is speaking to this church. He said, I know your works. And if you look at the Lutheran and some of the Methodists and some of the other movements that these great men who opened the eyes of the people to see certain things, when they went into the denominations, these churches became like the Lutheran is just all the doctrine is all off. We talked about that last week.
Right.
Martin Luther got off in his teaching. He great revelation God gave him, but the Lutheran doctrine is way off in some areas. You can study some of the Methodist movement, they're way off in some areas. Y'all understand what I'm saying? So here Christ is saying that you have the appearance that you are alive, but you are dead. This is what he's saying to this Reformed church.
Amen.
They got a revelation, but they did not progress. They became complacent, and they allowed these dead works to enter into the church and stop the Spirit of God from giving them a greater revelation and undoing all this wrong doctrine that they had in their midst.
Wow.
Y'all understand? This same thing is happening today.
Yeah, that's what I was going to say. Amen.
It's happening today. And so you can start out right, and you can get a great revelation. You can be used mightily of God, and you can preach the cross. But if you're not walking in obedience and awakened by the Spirit from day to day, and you're stuck in a mode of old doctrines and stuff you can't let go, teachings and all that stuff, all it does is keep you in a cycle where you can't progress. And you cannot go forward. Notice what he says in verse 2. Be watchful. And I think I told y'all to go to Matthew 4.
Mark
4, I'm sorry. Mark 4 and 24.
Sister, read that for me right quick after all that.
Okay. And he said unto them, take heed what ye hear, with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given.
Okay, Sister, I'm going to have you go to 21 if you don't mind.
And he said unto them, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed and not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifest, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And he said unto them, take heed what ye hear. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath.
Okay, so this just show us that that when God, the Holy Spirit, ignites our human spirit and the Holy Spirit comes into us, remember, he's regenerating us and he's renewing our body, soul, and spirit. It has to be renewed. It has to be regenerated. And so when he ignites us, he said the candle of the spirit of a man is the candle of the Lord. He ignited and he searcheth therein. So that candle, that light grows brighter and brighter. It tells us that in Proverbs. So you don't hide the candle. See what I'm saying? We can't be afraid of people and what they think of us. And because the spirit of this age and this world system is to intimidate you and I. It's to push its views and its ways on you until you just back down and give in to it. That's the spirit of this world. It comes to invade. Satan does not want man to have a choice. God does. That's why Satan came in the garden and he invaded the woman. See what I mean? He came in quickly to try to get her to engage her thinking and her mind, to pull her away from what God said. So had she not entertained him and just stuck with what God's word said, see, he knew by posing that question it would cause the woman to engage her mind and reasoning. This is why we have to be very careful. Don't hide that when God ignites us, we set that thing on a candlestick. He set us on a candlestick. Because God is going to give us more revelation. He tricked her into thinking that God had something that he was not revealing to her, but she could get it some other way. Y'all see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
You and I have to be very careful how we hear in this world system that we're in. You have, and I always call it the biggest false prophet, the mainstream media, Hollywood, the radio, TV, all this stuff we hear, we're bombarded daily. And the enemy controls it. It reaches the masses. And so what they say is no different than what Satan said in the garden to the woman. And if we engage our mind and our reasoning, you know, y'all are victims. This is what the enemy says. You're victims. These people are racist. Hate America. And it will start causing you to turn away from what God has blessed you with, to start murmuring and complaining. Y'all see what I'm saying?
I gotta go.
Yes, ma'am. Thank you, ma'am. So the movements in this world system will push you away from the voice of God and cause you to murmur and complain about the very thing God has blessed you with. This is the way the enemy comes in to deceive us. And this is why he says, if any man has ears to hear, let him hear. But only hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. It says the Lord will make the gospel known to all nations and all will be held responsible who hear it. And then he said unto them, take heed what you hear. See? And there's another scripture where he says, take heed how you hear. So not only are we to take heed what we hear, but how we hearing it. Because the enemy can change the whole dynamics of that or perspective of what you're hearing. He can change that. And so if your reasonings have not been brought down, that's why he says casting down. Many of us have reasonings. We get in our head and we start reasoning. And this is what Satan wants. He wants to engage your mind to pull you away from what God said and what God meant. And so now our reasonings, he said, your ways are not my ways. Your thoughts are not my thoughts. This is what God said. He said, as far as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways and my thoughts. Above that, above the heavens and the earth. So we can't reason. We can't try to reason and think on the level that Satan present things to us. You have to be very careful in how you're hearing these days, because what will happen is he's going to pull you away from God consciousness to self-consciousness. So he says, be careful how you hear, because with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you. And unto you who hear shall more be given. So it says, in proportion to the diligence given to Bible study, so will spiritual intelligence be measured to the student. So you got to take heed how you hear, though. You got to hear correctly. And this is why this Bible study, this is the purpose of the Bible study and the purpose of this ministry, is to center around Jesus Christ and him crucified. He's responsible for allowing you and I to hear what the Spirit has to say to the churches. But unless only we have to be on the right object of faith, our perspective, we got to be willing to let our perspectives change. Got to be willing to let go of our reasonings, our upbringings, our all those false doctrines and previous teachings. We got to be ready to let it go. Otherwise, you're going to try to mix it, and it's not going to work. It's going to hinder your growth. So only based upon the measure you're willing to yield to the cross and hear what the Spirit has to say will determine how much you're given. See this? In verse 25, he says, for he who has, to him shall be given, and he who has not, from him shall be taken away even that which he has. So it says spiritual gifts, if exercised, will be developed. That's all he's saying. But if they're not exercised, they'll be lost. Exercising means that I use the word. I don't just hear it. I take it and I apply what I heard to my daily life and living. If I don't, then what I thought I had, that's going to be taken away. And I think I'm out of time, but let me double check. We got a couple of minutes. Any questions before we move further? We're going to go back to Revelation chapter 3. So let's go a little. We got a couple of minutes, and we're going to get back to Revelation 3 and verse, let me go down. He says in verse 2, he said, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. So they needed to go back. It says they needed to come back or need to come back to the cross, or they will lose their way completely. He said, for I have not found your works perfect before God. So their works were based on a dead faith. This is why faith has to be in the cross, so that God can ignite us and awaken us to his Spirit. If not, then bad works will be produced. In verse 3, he says, remember therefore how you have received and heard. How did they receive and how did they hear? Paul said in Galatians, he told them, he said, were you saved based upon works or based upon the hearing of faith? See? So he tells them, remember, how did you receive and how did you hear? They receive and heard by embracing the cross. It's the Spirit of God through faith that moved upon them and convicted them. Then he says, hold fast to that and then repent, meaning you need to go back. Turn from the error of your way and go back to where you initially got saved, the cross. If you embrace anything else, I don't care what the religion is, what the doctrine is, what the teaching, you hear Christ is speaking. He says, you need to strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. There's some things that need to be removed. So he's saying, be watchful. You gotta look at your real condition. You cannot just wing it. We can't wing it. The days that we're living in now, we can't wing it. We got to be watchful. We got to see what season we're in. If you look at the world system and you look at what's happening in the world, the time is drawing now. The system has been set up for the Antichrist. The Antichrist is not here yet, but the spirit of the Antichrist is here. And the system, the way things are set up, they're ushering in. Remember, Satan wants to be the ruler of this world. That's Christ's throne. The kingdom of God or heaven is Christ's throne. He will rule, but Satan wants to rule in Jerusalem. He goes over there. And he will almost, it will look like he's winning. He's having his way. Israel will be deceived. So what am I saying? Be watchful of the times. Watch Israel. Watch what's happening. Look at what's happening with government. These people want to take your choices and rights away. That's not God. So if you can't see it, he's saying, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. This is God exhorting these believers. Stop being complacent, he's saying. He's telling this church in Sardis and other church like it to wake up. It says, if believers fail to apply the truth they learned in the past, it will eventually be taken away, and they'll forget the principles of Christian living. And when they need to draw upon them, they won't be there. This is what Christ meant when he said, be sure to put into practice what you hear. The more you do this, the more you will understand what I tell you. That's all he's saying. And he's saying, to him who has shall be given, and from him who has not shall be taken away even what he thinks he had. And that's what we read earlier, okay? And my time is up. We're going to take questions and comments at the end of the call. So those on the line, if you'll hold on, we'll take the questions. But we want to thank everyone for tuning in. We'll pick up, if somebody will write this down, Revelation chapter 3, verse 4. We'll pick up there. And so in verse 4, you'll see where he says, there are some who did not bow, a few names who did not defile themselves. And God will reward those, because always in the midst of the error, you're going to have a few folks who do not walk in the defilement that surrounds them. And this is how we are in this world system. We have to be in the world, but not of it. So until next Tuesday at 6:45, we'll see you again on Understanding God's Word. Thank you and be blessed.